I take the promised Holy Ghost. The blessed power of Pentecost to fill me to the uttermost. Thank God he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. You may be seated. This morning we were considering the great text that we're taking for our motto for the incoming year. You'll find it in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. What a declaration these two verses of Holy Scripture trumpet forth. They, of course, are from the lips of the Lord who has come from the darkness of the tomb to the light of his glorious resurrection from the dead, shouting out, I am the resurrection and the life. Pentecost was one of the feasts revealed to Moses to give to the Jewish nation. If you go home and look at Leviticus 23, verses 15 to 22, you'll find the story of the first Pentecost. But what was in type in the Feast of Pentecost was to have a great fulfillment after Christ died on the cross, marking the coming of the Holy Spirit to abide in Christ's church forever. Now in the Feast of Pentecost, which typifies the Jew and the Gentile in the church, something was pictorially delivered to the eyes of the people. Two loaves, because one represents the believing Jews and the other the believing Gentiles. But leaven was put into these loaves. Leaven is a type of sin. And then they were baked in the fire. And fire, of course, marks judgment. So Christ had to be judged for the sins of his people, the Jewish people and the Gentile races. And he was, that happened to him on the cross. It's interesting to note that there are seven things, or five things rather, listed. Seven things. I'll get my numbers right eventually. Seven things listed in these few verses. Please look with me at verse 4. And what do we read in verse 4? And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. And you will notice that they were assembled together. But you will notice that the Lord Jesus Christ was the center of that meeting. He was assembled together with them. He was the one that presided at that wonderful operation in the upper room on the day of Pentecost and before it. We have the enhancement of that meeting. Now, who were these people in the upper room? They were the band of the apostles. Of course, there was no Judas among them. Judas had gone to the judgment. But the women were there, and his mother was there, and for the first time in Scripture, all the other members of Christ's family were there. It says, with his brethren. Some of the brethren before had not believed on him, but they were all there. And his mother was there. And that's very interesting. All assembled together. Why was this meeting so important? The person of our risen Lord stamped it with blessed importance. He was there to welcome them. How true it is that without Christ we are nothing and can do nothing. But linked up to him, we become freed from the threat of hell, and we live in victory in Christ's almighty name. Before this, the apostles were downcast, but here in the upper room, they are all assembled together. And Christ was the center. This is the enhancement of this great meeting. The person of Christ, risen from the dead, was there to welcome them. How true it is that without him, we can do nothing. But linked up to him, we become victorious, triumphant people over all the powers of darkness. We live in victory through Christ's almighty name. Wouldn't you have loved to have climbed that stairway and taken your seat in the upper room, and especially with Christ as the center of attraction? Love like thine has power to soften. Hearts like ours, though hard as stone, to thy cross, O bring us often, be its power to us made known. There thy people learn to live, and there alone. We will only live for Christ as we're in the meeting where he is central and the center of our worship. And being assembled together with them. What a powerful experience. And you can have that experience. You can be assembled with the Lord in the midst. Now we come to the second thought here. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. You have the enhancement of his presence, his personal presence. Now you have the commandment from his lips. He says you're not to leave this upper room. This meeting has to go on. Christ alone gives the orders to the church. They're not man thought out, but they're thought out by Him. He is the captain of our salvation, and He is the only head and King of the church. He comes to command, and He comes rightly to demand our full-hearted service. Obedience must mark our service for Him. That obedience must be wholehearted. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of wrath. It is a risen Christ we have to take our orders from. He who was dead and is now alive again. He has commandments which He must keep. He has a business for us to perform. He has work for us to do. There is no end to His service. Heaven will be the place of everlasting singing. But tonight for us as the children of God, earth is a place for everlasting serving. Are you serving Him? Have you obeyed the commandment? Have you bowed the knee to the yoke of Christ? Those 40 days must have been wonderful days for the disciples. All of their doubts and fears had gone away. Their faith grew strong and stronger and strongest as they continued to converse with Him. I tried to put myself into the place of one of those disciples, and I said to myself, what would I have thought? The first day the Lord is risen. We have seen Him. We have touched Him. We have heard Him. He has embraced us. But tomorrow I'm going to see Him again. And for 40 days, every day I'm going to be in His company. What happens after that, I'm not very sure. But for 40 days, I will be with Him. What a wonderful 40 days that was. Christ is really and truly alive again. No doubt about it. The resurrection and risen life of the Savior will be our power and our victory. It is because of this that we can look forward to a building of the church that was promised by the Old Testament prophets. Why the nations are contending. And the tumult louder grows. Through the earth our God is sending news of peace to heal our souls. Sounds of mercy sweeter are heard without the din of war. Lord, the nations were benighted, and the darkness had been stilled. But now the lamp of God has lightened, now is set upon the hill. Many now enjoy the light, and with rapture heal the sight. Let's obey this commandment. They were commanded not to depart. But then we read something more. There's the enhancement. There's a commandment, but then there's a contentment. You have to wait. And these disciples were prepared to wait. Before God can commence a great work in His church, there must be a waiting time. All through the Bible, the emphasis by God Himself is on waiting. The individual must wait. The church must wait. The nations must wait. The world must wait. The heavens must wait. And the Bible records how the angels have to wait. We have not to be restless. We are to prepare ourselves, for a great day is coming. The soldiers of Christ must kneel in order to be prepared for a victorious battle. Alas, what blessings the Church of Jesus Christ has forfeited because it has not waited on the Lord. We need to open our ears to this commandment every day. We must obey it with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. There can be no charge, discharge, from this God-ordered and God-given task. The hardest thing for the child of God to do is to wait. Satan, eager to devour, wanders like a roaring lion, glad to get within its power any of the sons of Zion. Many souls the foe has found, and by stratagem destroyed them. Many snares he spreads abroad. Savior, teach me to avoid them. Armed with God's word, I face the foe. I defy his opposition. 'Tis the Lord will see me through, spite of hostile coalition. Now let the earth and hell combine. Come, I view their preparation, since the strength of God is mine. Since the Lord is my salvation. Brethren and sisters in Christ, we have got to be content to wait God's time and to spend that waiting time as they did in the upper room in prayers and thanksgiving. But now we look again and we have these words, the promise of the Father. This is one of the titles of the Spirit of God, the promise of the Father. This is one of the eternal names of the Holy Spirit of God, a name in keeping with what the Lord Jesus already told his disciples concerning the mysterious work in the future in their hearts of the Holy Spirit, when he descended from heaven and changed form, dwelling with them, to being in them. Yes, he's with you, John 14 and 17, the Spirit of God, but he's going to be in you. This is the characteristic of amazement of this gospel age. The body of God's people become the tabernacle of the Holy Ghost. Just remember the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, when he came down, he took upon him a body, and he dwelt in that body. Now, the body has been enlarged through the new births of God's people. And we find here the Lord talking about his advent. And he says what his advent is about. Then he talks about the message of peace. He shows them his hands and his feet. There is gladness born within their hearts. Then there's a second message of peace. Then there is the sending of the apostles. Then there is the climax of the giving of the Holy Ghost. And then there's the power to declare the remission of sins. Mark carefully John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 19 to 22. And you'll find those eight things. Eight, of course, in the Scripture is the number of resurrection. And in the number of resurrection, there's the advent of Christ, the message of peace, the showing of the wounding of the cross. And notice when he shows them the wounding of the cross, he shows them first his hand, because that was the first part of the body that got the wound of the nail. He showed them his hands. And then he showed them his side. And you will remember when the soldiers went round, they saw he was dead already. Yet the soldier put a spear through his side. So the hands was the beginning of his wounding. And his side riven was the end of his wounding. The gladness of the disciples. They were glad when they saw him. And they get a message of peace the second time. And then they are told they are going to be sent across the world. And that is the climax of the giving of the Holy Spirit. He's given that they might preach the gospel. And then they have the promise, the power to declare to men and women the remission of sins. Thank God we have a gospel that offers to men the forgiveness of all their sins, without money and without price. This is the gospel of free and sovereign grace. No wonder the poet said, "Grant us, Lord, thy Holy Spirit. Spirit he of power and love. Hear us from the Savior's merit. Hear us from thy throne above. Take away the stony heart, heart of flesh, instead of empire. Take, oh take me, Lord, and make me such as I would have me be, meet to dwell in heaven with thee. This is the way, walk ye in it." But then we come to the endorsement. The Lord said, "Thee words which saith he, ye have heard of me. I have told you," Christ said, "that the Spirit of God is coming. He's a promise of the Father. He is also the Comforter." If you turn to John 15, you'll read these words in verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Do you know the testimony of the Holy Ghost within your heart? A testimony to Christ. The Holy Spirit of God is the only person that can give you a living photograph in your heart of the Savior who you have believed in. "Nevertheless," Christ said, "I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. You're going to get the greatest possible gain. When I go, I'm going to send you another comforter that will abide for you with you forever. The blessed Holy Spirit is never going to leave us nor forsake us. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of the sin of unbelief, because they believe not in me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judge. Lord, we plead the promise given. Let the Spirit come from heaven, ours to ask and thine to grant. Lord, supply thy people's wants. Kindle in our hearts a flame, pure and vehement, the same as of old the people felt, those in whom the Spirit dwelt. In our bodies thine abode, temples of the Lord our God, living, dying, let us be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Let us give ourselves to the Lord for the baptism of his Spirit in our hearts. And let us remember this great endorsement, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Sickly, we come to the alignment. And John's baptism of water is now shown to be a picture of what's going to happen when we're baptized with the Spirit of God. Each of the four Gospels records this fact. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, said John, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Do you know the fire of the Spirit, child of God, in your life? Mark 1 and 8, I have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Christ comes in resurrection to baptize the church with power. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. The church of Jesus Christ should be crying to God for the holy fire of the Spirit of God. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Have you that record in your heart, in your soul, and in your mind this night? How do I know I'm saved? Because I think I'm saved? Because I say I'm saved? No. I know I'm saved because I have a witness within my heart. The Spirit answers to the blood that I am born of God. Nothing can eradicate that from the heart of the man and woman that has it. And last of all, seventhly, we have the fulfillment. Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. The mighty, unique baptism with the Holy Spirit is herein revealed. It's the final baptism. It's the baptism with the Spirit. That is the fulfillment of all the prophetic statements of the Old and New Testament. This baptism is final and all-embracing. And thank God, all believers can pray, I take the promised Holy Ghost. The blessed power of Pentecost to fill me to the uttermost. I take, He undertakes for me. Child of God, we need this power. People of this church, we need this power. The preacher needs it. The elders need it. The committee member needs it. Every worker in the church needs it. Every member of the church needs it. And thank God we can be baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. What does Paul say? He says, be not drunk with wine, but in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. You have to ask yourself the question, am I filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Except you obey all these eight great principles, you cannot be filled with the Spirit. This is the challenge. And all down through Christian history, the Reformation, the Covenanters, the Puritans, and the revivals of the 19th century, they all witness to the fact we need this mighty baptism of power so that we can live with power in our soul. So that we can pray with power in our hearts. So that we can show an example to the world of the purifying power of the everlasting gospel. And show before man that we walk not in our old sin, but we walk in life with God and in the fullness of the blessing of Jesus Christ. This is the need. This is what you need and I need. We need to know the mighty baptizing power of the Spirit of God. And we can learn to know it this night. I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the Holy Ghost. I take He undertakes for me. And when we are filled with the Spirit, then there will be a movement like the movement of the day of Pentecost. And the unsaved ones that we meet will see a different. For Christ is only demonstrated in our hearts by the power of the Spirit of God. We need to be transformed. Our praying needs to be transformed. Our preaching needs to be transformed. Our living for God, our testimony, our reading of the Bible, our times of praying. How long do we pray? Very few believers give 1 hour to the Lord in the day. Oh, they're very busy. They have to do this and that and the other thing. But they haven't time to pray. If every child of God met God for 1 hour every day, what a change it would make. What a revolution would take place. God is calling us tonight to separate ourselves unto the Lord, and by the grace of God, to learn this truth. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. May He come with great might and great power into your hearts this night.